Welcome to Shine Berean. Let's get going. Let's start bringing our lights down. Start making your way back to your seats. We're going to learn a new song this morning. Stay standing, though. Stay standing. You don't get to sit down quite yet. Let's practice this a couple of times with you, just the chorus, a simple song.
Here we go.
I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out. I will sing forever of your love come down. Easy enough? Yeah, we'll do it again. Ready? And I will sing forever of your love come down. With my hands to heaven, shout your praises loud. I was lost in darkness when you pulled me out.
Forever of your love come down. 1, 2, 3, 4. Oh, 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 oh
this is going to be fun for you guys the rest of the service. Nolan, you're going to have to lead, man. Lost a string, buddy.
Yeah, buddy.
All right. Praise God. That's right.
Come when death was resting in my life.
grace.
To your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you.
Release from our chains.
Release from my chains, I'm a prisoner. My shame was a ransom, you faithfully. He canceled my debt, and he called me his friend.
Death,
when death was arrested, and my life began. I hear the rolling thunder,
thy power throughout the universe display. And sings my soul.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me.
How great is He?
How great thou art. How great thou art.
Sing it out.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. And how great thou art. How great thou art.
And
that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die. I scarce can take it in.
On the cross.
That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take.
My soul sings.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
Sing to you, Lord.
Then sings my soul.
I sing this to you, Lord.
When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then
good morning. Welcome to Cheyenne Berean. So glad to have so many of you. I know that some of you that are in the audience today are family members that are coming in to enjoy a meal with one another. And some of you maybe are just coming in and you're brand new to Berean. Just want to give a formal welcome this morning. My name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here at Cheyenne Berean. And we're going to be considering this morning the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus is alive. So one of the things that is sometimes happens in a church, I might say, he is risen, and people might respond. Good. So it's an opportunity just to affirm this truth. So he is risen. Indeed, absolutely. So if you haven't caught on by some of the songs that we're singing this morning, we are celebrating the fact that Jesus not only died, but that he rose again triumphantly over death and over the grave. And so we're celebrating that this morning. You're actually joining in with us. We've been going through a series talking about the life of Jesus. And so this is kind of one of the hallmark occasions that we love to celebrate together. And we're going to talk about it here in a moment, but one of the things before we kind of get into Resurrection Sunday, there's a lot of excitement. I don't know if you caught that. Some of the songs that we're singing this morning, man, were you caught up in some of the worship? There was excitement, there was enthusiasm, celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and we're singing that together. Man, there was moments where I was just caught up in it, and you almost kind of lose track and even forget you're even here with a group of people. You're caught up in worship and celebrating what Jesus has done. But there's a reality for Sunday morning that was a little bit different for the Sunday morning that we're going to be hearing about this morning. It started much different than that. And we have to talk about what happened on Sunday morning so that we can actually get to the joy and the celebration and the pomp and circumstances of the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. So, to kind of start us off in this conversation this morning, there are some who would say that this whole thing, resurrection, it's an elaborately concocted thing that people put together. It's a fancy word, thing. It's something elaborate that people have put together, and basically what we're trying to do is we're elevating the other people's opinion of this person. It didn't really happen. There were this group of people that just wanted to elevate who Jesus was, and so they tell this wonderful story of him rising from the dead. There's other people who would maybe come into this morning and say, you know what, it's not so much about that. I think it's just this great moral story that we just need to understand that someone gave so sacrificially and then he rose from the grave, and it's just a nice story and it can encourage us and inspire us. But one of the things that we can't get away from is what this word of God is trying to tell us. It's actually pointing to the fact that there were eyewitnesses of something that happened, and they're trying to point our attention to something that changed people's lives back then and can change our lives today if we're simply willing to listen and pay attention to it. And so this morning, we're going to try to understand what is it that happened. We're actually going to look at three proofs, and one of them may not be as evident to others. The others of the three proofs of the resurrection as seen in Luke 24. So if you have your Bible, I'm not going to be reading through every single verse of this morning. We have baptisms and other things, but I do want to draw our attention to some specific things. So first, before we get into this story, I want to kind of highlight and tell the story of what happened. Sunday morning happened. Some of you woke up early this morning. There were a group of women that woke up early in the morning. Now understand what happened. Jesus died on the cross. There's just moments away from Sabbath coming, and so they're going to hurriedly try to grab his body, put him in a tomb, and then these women are going to be coming back. They're going to actually be doing the final things for setting his body up and placing it to rest. So these women wake up early in the morning. They come over to a gravesite, and they notice a stone has been rolled away. They notice that as they go inside, his body is gone. And they're shocked, they're perplexed, they're anxious, and they're asking questions. Wait a minute, what happened? Who came and took his body? Where did it go? As they're asking these questions, an angel appears to them and tells them, don't you remember what Jesus told you so long ago? That he would be handed over to men, he'd be crucified, and then on the third day that he would rise. And it says that they remembered what Jesus said. And what do? Man, they book it. If you saw something like that, if you encounter an angel and he tells you what just happened, what are you going to do? Oh, wow, go about your day and just kind of relax. No, they booked it. They ran back to the disciples and they're going, you got to, I can't believe this. Jesus is alive. And they keep going on the way that the scriptures tell it. They keep trying to tell them. And what do the disciples tell them? You have flipped it. You have lost it. You have lost grip with reality. In your sorrow, in your pain, you're seeing things. You're nuts. And they go up on about life. Two guys leave this group. That's not just the 11 disciples that are there. There are other people who follow Jesus. They're in the presence and hear these women in this tale that's told. And two other guys possibly going, skip this. I'm done with this. I'm walking away. They walk away and they're heading off to Emmaus. And as they're walking, they encounter a stranger on the road. And they don't recognize him. It's Jesus. He joins them. He's walking with them. And as they're talking, they're saying, listen, do you have no clue? He's acting ignorant to the things that just happened. Do you have no clue what just happened in Jerusalem? Are you kidding me? And they're distraught. They're sad. And Jesus begins to unfold for them and help them understand how, even from the Old Testament, all throughout Moses and all of the prophets, he pointed to the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, was supposed to rise from the grave and what was supposed to happen to him. It still doesn't click. They have a great conversation with this person. Then they start to sit down for a meal. And as he begins to break bread with them, all of a sudden the light clicks on and they go, it's Jesus. Their eyes are open to what happened. And what do? They don't just sit there. They book it back. Man, they're running back to go to talk to the disciples. And they're going, you wouldn't believe what we just encountered. And they hear that also Peter has also encountered Jesus. But some are still skeptic. Some still don't believe. And Jesus then appears in their midst. Shows him his hands, shows him his feet, shows him the wound on his side that he received from a spear shoving up into his heart, causing water and blood to come out, showing he is definitely dead. And he even eats something just to show that he's not a ghost. You're not seeing a vision. All of this happens. And there's something very specific that I think we have to understand here. As we make sense of Sunday, think about this. Understand what the disciples just saw. Because there's something so common throughout this whole narrative that keeps happening over and over again. Realize what they witnessed. They witnessed Jesus be betrayed. They witnessed the fact that he also sat down for a puppet trial. This was an illegal trial that happened where he was pronounced guilty and then sent off to Pontius Pilate, who then repeatedly tries to say, listen, I find nothing wrong with this person. I find nothing wrong with him. Fine, I'll beat him and hand him over to you. I've at least scourged him. But they want more. They don't want him just bloody and bleeding, beaten. They want him dead. They want him out of here. And he consents and hands him over to be crucified. He's brutally whipped. He's beaten. Nails are driven into his hand and heels. If you look online, you can actually find images of a nail going through a heel bone of a person. And the cross is a horrible, horrible thing. What the Persians invented, a cruel form of suffering and torture, the Romans perfected. It was miserable. His body hanging on a tree, gasping for breath. The only thing that he has to pull himself up to breathe is where his nails going through his feet. He dies a horrific, bloody death. And people see him breathe his last. And in case there was any doubt as to this person's state, like we mentioned earlier, a Roman soldier comes with a spear. These guys are trained to kill. They know where to go through a rib to actually catch the heart. And thrust the spear up into his heart, and out comes water and blood. He's dead. His lifeless body is brought off of the tree, off of the cross, and he's buried in a tomb. Think about that. Do you realize? Think about that and what the disciples just witnessed. Do you realize this story? Some of you in here, and maybe you're like myself, I remember asking myself, man, is this real? Is this really real? Seems like a lot of people come to this story and it's just for people who just kind of want to believe far-fetched things. But I'm telling you something with this. When you read this book, one of the things that is so compelling, so believable about this book is we're actually going to find out more about the type of people and the questions that they were asking. See, these disciples, don't think of these people as simple people, a Barney Fife type of individual who believe anybody that came up on the street. When they see his body dead, they saw a dead body. They believed him to be dead. So when Sunday came and these women are going to actually do something with his body, we start to look at the mood that was happening on Sunday. Understand what's happening. These women, what happened to their heart? They're going to prepare a body to actually put it into a coke, a little niche, to put it away until the body completely decomposes. They're not going there because they're expecting to find Jesus gone. They're going to find a corpse. They're going to look for a dead body and they're going to treat it. And they don't find him there. But the first thing that comes to their mind is not, oh, wow, he's risen. Wow, he's risen indeed. What do? They're anxious, it says. They're perplexed. They're looking and going, somebody must have come and got him. Somebody must have taken our Savior. What just happened? They're freaking out about what just happened. They're anxious. They're not there to expect a resurrection. We look at the travelers and we look at their story. It says that they were sad. There's sorrow that's happening there. They can't keep talking about this. They can't keep from talking about what just happened. And as Jesus is walking with them, he observes the fact that they are sad. Not only that, but they're hopeless. They thought this person was going to be the Messiah. But those hopes were dashed when his body was put in a grave. They heard rumors from these women who came and said that his body was gone, but they didn't buy it. They didn't believe it. They thought they were crazy. See, again, these weren't people that would just believe anything. These were people who saw these things happen, and what are they doing? They see the circumstances of what just happened. They witnessed a person die before their eyes, and it's not normal for a person to rise. They're skeptic. They're doubting. They see Jesus. They go back, and they talk to the disciples. And we know from verse 38 that they were shaken up. They were too doubting. Those that hadn't seen Jesus, they're wondering if all of this is true. When the women first came in, they're wondering, wait a minute, this is just a crazy story. There's no way this happened. So if some of you are in here doubting and going, you know what? I don't know if I can buy this. Well, guess what? Neither could the women. Neither could these two that were walking on the road. Neither could the disciples. They didn't believe it. They didn't buy it. They saw a dead body. They didn't believe. Someone saw something and they came and told them of what they had seen. They didn't believe. So if you're in here asking questions this morning, you're in a good spot. This scripture actually has something for you. Something that we could wrap our minds and our hearts around. So we look at what's happening. There was anxiety, there was sorrow, there was hopelessness, there's festering disbelief that is happening. Well, what is the problem? Like I mentioned, they saw Jesus die. Now, I want you to think about something with this. They witnessed Jesus die. Are you ever tempted to allow your circumstances to change what you think about God? Let me say that again. Your circumstances, do you ever change how you view God from your circumstances? And let me say this. These people who saw this did. They were hopeless. They were sad. They were distraught. They were festering in disbelief. Why? Because of their circumstances, of what was happening around them. They're trying to take everything in and they're trying to interpret and understand what happened. And as they're reviewing it and thinking about it in their mind, there's no other alternative. He's dead. He's gone. Maybe we missed the boat. And so we look at this. They saw Jesus die. In each group, circumstances of the people impacted what they believe about Jesus. They gave into despair, anxiety, doubt, all of those different things. Circumstances made it difficult to believe what Jesus told them from the Old Testament, and even what he had taught them about him being handed over and then rising in 3 days. Maybe you too can relate with that same thing. I want to believe, but the circumstances around me, if you knew what I was going through, maybe you'd understand what I'm going through and why I believe and why I think the way I do about God. Well, they aren't open to understanding what took place. The women understood the event to be someone moving his body. In Luke 24, verse 16, one of the passages that sticks out, it says that the two strangers that were on the road, it says their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And maybe some of us this morning, our eyes are prevented from recognizing him. What did that mean? So many different people have different thoughts on that. But here's the big picture of what happened, I think. These guys are sad. They saw a dead body. They're distraught. They thought this person was going to be Messiah. What had happened? Why didn't they recognize Jesus? They weren't looking for him. They stopped. They stopped looking for him. There was nothing, no one to look for. The story was done in their mind. It was over. Luke 24, 45 highlights Jesus mentions that he's going to help open their minds to understand how even the Old Testament pointed to the death and resurrection of Messiah. There was something that needed unlocked. There's something that happened that prevented all these people from accepting what happened. They stopped looking for Jesus. They stopped doing it. Well, what does Luke offer as a suggested remedy for this situation? And here's what I love. Here's where we actually get to see the power of proclaiming Jesus and the sufficiency of Scripture when taught to people, that this genuinely changes lives. How do we see that? Follow along in the narrative with me as we explore what happened. In Luke 24, verses 6 through 7, here's what it says. An angel appears to the women who go to look for Jesus. Remember, they're anxious. They think his body's been taken, and the angel says, he is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. What does he point them to? He points them to something that Jesus said. Say, listen, he had already told you this was going to happen. This is the lens that you now need to interpret and understand what you're seeing before your eyes. This isn't somebody who's come and absconded a body and is doing crazy things like Weekend at Bernie's with somebody. He's alive. He tells them that. And what happens to these women? It says that they remembered. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. See, the power of proclaiming Jesus Christ changed these women's lives. The fact of the resurrection, something that Jesus had told them about, changed their lives. And how did it change them? How do we see that? What did they do? They ran. They booked it. They wanted to tell other people, Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. And they're running. Their eyes have been clouded by things that they had seen, but an angel reminds them of something that Jesus had told them. Understand this, that word remind isn't that they forgot. It's not all of a sudden that they're like, oh, dang it, what was it that Jesus said? No. Instead, what happened is now all of a sudden, that is the lens. They knew that. Now this is the lens that they're going to start interpreting what's happening around them. You ever have that happen? You've been taught something in school, and all of a sudden you're working on something, and all of a sudden you almost can kind of visibly see it in people's eyes when a light comes on, and it's like, and they get it. That happened to these women. That's what he was talking about. The light came on what he had been talking to them about. They remembered his words. What clouded their vision is they needed clarification. The next part, Luke 24, 26 through 27, we have the men along the road. It says, was it not necessary, Jesus talking to the two men on the road to Emmaus, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them all, then in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What does Jesus do? How does he remedy this situation of their sorrow, of their disbelief, of their hopelessness? What does he do? He points them back, not just to an experience of himself, but he wants to anchor themselves in what Scripture has said, in the plan of what God has been doing and working things up to, and now it's happened before your eyes. This is now the lens that you need to understand what's happening around you. This is how you interpret this. He's pointing them back to the sufficiency of Scripture and how all along this has been the plan. And then by breaking bread, the light clicks for the disciples. They go, oh, it's Jesus. Oh my goodness, he was right there in our midst. Let's look at the disciples in the room. Luke 24, 44 through 46. Says this, then he said to them, this is Jesus talking again, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, now he includes another portion of Old Testament scripture, must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand scripture. What was the remedy that they needed? He's pointing them back to scripture. He's pointing them back to, this isn't, don't just take my words for it. Look back. Old Testament even talks about this. And he points them back to Scripture. And he said to them, thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the grave. Jesus opens their mind to understand Scripture. Even though they have Jesus in their presence, he helps them understand, interpret. He provides a lens for what's happening in light of God's plan as revealed in Scripture. And he anchors their belief not merely to experience, but to the Word of God. All right, practically, what's Luke pointing to? I mentioned three proofs. Two of them are very easy from this passage. When the women came, what did they find? An empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. There's no body. I don't care, regardless of what you say, there's no body. We can't find a body. And you may look at these guys as a group of hicks out in the country, but trust me, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders, if there was something that they could do to find and produce a body, trust me, they would have been about doing this, to squash this thing. They couldn't find it. They couldn't find him. There was no body. It was an empty tomb. It's proof we look to. It happens all throughout the accounts. There was no one there. The other one. Eyewitnesses of Jesus. Mary sees him. Peter sees him. These two strangers on the road see him. Countless others, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that they've seen the resurrected Christ. Countless people that see him and attest to it. They're willing to even die for the fact that they've seen him. And what about this last one? This last one's an important one. Do you know what it is? Did you catch it? Did you see it as you're going through this passage? What's this other proof that is provided by Luke to the resurrection? Changed lives. These women find out about Jesus raising from the grave. What do? They don't just stand there. They book it to go tell other people. These two that encounter Jesus, what do? They book it to go tell people. The disciples now, as they are going to encounter Jesus Christ, one of the things that Jesus tells them is that you now are going to be my witnesses. These men and women will die for this belief. Changes their life. Changes their life radically. Is the resurrection important? Well, Paul would tell us from 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus didn't rise, we are so foolish. We are the most people to be pitied because we're still in our sin. Because nothing's changed. What are other aspects to focus on this morning? This, Jesus is alive. My encouragement in reading through this, people encountered Jesus and it changed their life radically. They started living for him. They started going out and proclaiming him. What is something that we need to walk away and understand from this? One, when we look at what happened, the significance of the resurrection, like I mentioned with 1 Corinthians 15, it assures us of our forgiveness of sins. You got to understand this. Without a resurrection, Paul says that we are still stuck in our sin. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, to actually pay a payment for our sins. We're in debt to God. And one of the things that Jesus did by coming and dying on the cross, his shed blood was a payment for sins of people, you and me. We desperately needed Jesus to die on the cross for us. But it wasn't just sufficient that he just died. The fact that he rose again was this triumph over death, over the grave, over sin, rising victorious. That's the thing that actually changes this whole story. It's the lens by which Jesus interprets the whole thing. And he points the disciples that this is going to be the thing that changes your life, that you go out and start proclaiming. It also ensures that we too can walk in a new relationship with God, in obedience to him, believer. Are you, after being freed from sin and forgiven from sin, enslaving yourself to sin? You got to understand the importance and significance of the resurrection. Our union with Christ ensures something so fantastic. See, apart from the resurrection, you trying to live this new life with God is absolutely impossible. You can't do it on your own. You can't be a better person on your own. What Jesus tells us, if we want to be a person pleasing to God, I absolutely desperately needed Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. I need him indwelling me. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he points out a little bit later that we were buried with him. We were identified with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, listen to this, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The resurrection isn't something given so that we can bide our time till heaven comes, but it's an essential thing for God making us into the people he desires us to be. My belief in the resurrection is something that actually changes me. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside me. Then all of a sudden, he starts reminding me of what Jesus has said. He actually empowers me to live this new life. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Believer, you are bought from death to life by faith in Christ and what he did. Church, that's our hope. But it's not just so that we bide our time, it's so that we proclaim the excellencies of him. That we, like those women, that we run to tell people and we're urgent about it. We keep telling people, listen, Jesus is risen. And like the two, they go back and they're trying to tell the disciples, we encountered Jesus. It changes our life. It changes how we communicate, changes how we talk. Ephesians 2:10 also says, we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, believer, we're not just waiting for eternity. And if that's what you're doing right now, stop wasting your life. The resurrection actually is something so that you can actually make the most and live with purpose now and enjoy eternity for all to come. It's a great reality that we can actually know that my eternity is secure. Now I can live radically for God right here. Don't waste your life, church. Don't waste your life. Live for Jesus. It's worth it. It's worth it in the end. And the resurrection ensures that. It also ensures that we live this life, like I mentioned, with purpose God intended, in a right relationship with him, one that impacts others. My final point. Maybe you're in here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know where you are right now with God. You may have even attended here for a long time. We may have even had coffee, and I've sat down with you. And maybe you are still trusting in your own righteousness for salvation. Maybe you're trusting that you'll try to be a better person to get to God. See, one of the urgent things that I would point us back to is today is this day of salvation. Scripture mentions that. Don't wait. Don't wait. You can't afford it. What do I need to do? Admit I'm a sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, that he rose from the grave to give us new life. And I'm saved from the penalty and consequences of sin. Do you understand right now? Do you understand what it means to be a sinner? That I've fallen short, that what God's standard of holiness is, we can never achieve. And that was the urgency of Jesus needing to come and die for our sins. Because of our sin, there's this huge debt that I could never repay. I can't do it. And what Jesus said, and Nolan reminded us of that, kind of like the national treasure, somebody has to go to prison. Somebody had to die. And what Jesus did is he willingly offered himself as a sacrifice pleasing to God to pay that debt for our sin. But it's something that I can't just go, oh, that's great. Even so many people might go, well, that's good for them. But it's different when you actually believe. You recognize this morning, you go, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't cover this on my own. And I need Jesus to die for my sin. That is a different question that we're asking. Have you placed your faith that Jesus has died for your sins on the cross and that he rose again from the grave? Don't walk away from here this morning without making that decision. If you have questions about it, talk to myself. Talk to someone from the worship team. Please don't walk away without making this important decision. Scripture tells us that in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Something that you can do in the quietness of just sitting there. You can actually place your faith by sitting in your chair. And with the mouth one confesses. Requires a response of talking, telling God, I needed you to die on the cross for my sins. He's real. He's a real person. Have that conversation today. And you can do it in the quietness of your heart right now. Scripture tells us that without believing the death and resurrection in Jesus, there is a consequence. And it is eternal separation from God. I don't want that for anybody. That's why I preached this morning. The resurrection is awesome. It was something for people who didn't believe. The disciples didn't believe. They struggled with it. But there were proofs that came back, that they were pointed back to Scripture of how God had been doing this all along, working up to Jesus Christ. They witnessed Jesus. They actually spent time with him. And there was a life that was changed. Would we be changed by this truth and this reality? I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come back up and join us. And we'll continue to worship and we're going to have some baptisms. So we'd love to have you join us celebrating a wonderful reality of people who are wanting to communicate to others that they've trusted Christ as their Savior and they want to follow him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the fact that when we share and say he is risen, that we can echo in our hearts and say he is risen indeed. I so desperately needed Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and rise again from the grave. We needed that as people. Thank you for time to just remember what you did. My heart for people this morning, would we live in light of that reality? If there are people that haven't placed their faith in you yet, would they make that decision? God, would they get over maybe even just some of the concerns of themselves or how it might look if they came up and talked to somebody? Would you not let them walk away without talking to you? That just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, would they go, man, didn't our hearts burn inside of us? Would that be a similar aspect of people just hearing your truth about what you did, dying on the cross for our sins? Would that burn in their mind that they want to talk to somebody about it? What does this mean? How do I act on this? Thank you for life. Thank you for your son. In your name, amen.
Kids are going to be joining us again. If you need to go pick up your children, go do that at this time.